For us tonight, though, we're in Exodus chapter 17, if you'd like to turn there. We've been slowly following the children of Israel on their wilderness wanderings, and we have seen how the Lord supplied manna for them when they were hungry, and how that was a picture of the coming of Christ. We saw how when they were thirsty, he told them to go to a certain rock and smite that rock, which was a picture of Christ being smitten for us, and then how the water came out so that they could drink and live, and how we saw how that also is a wonderful picture of eternal life that comes from the Jesus Christ who was smitten for us. And also it probably could be a picture of the Holy Spirit as well. But we see here in Exodus chapter 17, after the water has been delivered through the rock that was smote, that after this, the enemy attacked Israel. Amalek, we read here, we'll go through these verses one at a time, but we see here that Amalek sets themselves up as enemies of the children of God and seeks to take advantage of them. And what we have here is a very good picture of our enemy and how he seeks to attack us through all the devices that he has in this world. And you can be sure that when somebody drinks from the rivers of life and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, you can be very sure that Satan is going to attack them in some way. You can be sure that if you're a child of God, well then you have an enemy, one that seeks to destroy you and every good thing that God wants to give you. And he'll use your sinful flesh, he'll use anything sinful within this world in order to destroy you and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be sure of that. And none of us are safe. None of us are sheltered from these attacks and from the eye of the evil one. The man or the woman that goes off into a secular job, you're very well aware that there are temptations there. The mother that stays at home, you are not spared from these attacks as well, and you're very well aware of how he attacks you. The missionary on the mission field is not free. The pastor and those in leadership of a church are not free. All who name the name of Christ are the enemies of Satan, and he will seek to destroy them. And so in Amalek, we are given a picture of another part of our Christian life and the battles that we have to face as Christians. And so that's the concept, and that's, I believe, the lesson that the Lord wants us to learn and why he told us of this attack of Amalek upon his people. And in verse 8, we are first of all introduced to the foe. I tried to go with F's tonight, so we got, if you're into that sort of thing, everything should start with an F, sort of. And so verse 8, we are introduced to the foe, and it says, then Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, I want you to notice how merciless this act was on the behalf of the Amalekites. Israel had just come out of bondage in Egypt. They didn't have any weapons of war. They weren't skilled in the art of war. They didn't even have an army sort of for their nation at that time. They hadn't been trained in that art. They'd also just sinned against the Lord. So no doubt that they weren't feeling too good about themselves anyway. And at this point, when they weren't strong, when they weren't ready, the Amalekites decided to attack them. It's not like when you see on TV, I'm guessing in the old days with the British Army, where you know they tell them how there's going to be a battle on this field, and then they come out in all this line, the enemy's lined up this side and you're lined up this side, and you go into war like gentlemen. You know, it was nothing like this. This was more like guerrilla warfare. You know, no rules, no respect, no honour. They just wanted to kill the Israelites, and they saw them at a very vulnerable time, and so they decided to take that, hoping that they could destroy these people and take away all the good things from them. And so they were mean and they were merciless. And that's a very good introduction to our enemy also. Let's never forget that our foe is no different in these ways. Don't think that he cares if you're feeling weak or strong. In fact, he's going to try and attack each one of us when we're at our weakest. And that's why we need to be careful when we're sick. You know, don't think for a moment Satan thinks, oh, they're sick, they're not feeling well, I'll let them off. He takes opportunities when we're sick. And that's why when people are unwell, we ought to be praying that the Lord puts a hedge about them and protects them at this time. He doesn't care if we're not feeling well. We need to be on the lookout for when he attacks in those areas and times. We need to be careful when we're sad. You know, when you're sad over something, you can be sure that Satan's going to come along and try and tempt you to overcome that sadness with some sinful thing. Get yourself drunk. Look at those things. Go and spend a ridiculous amount of money just to make yourself feel good. Whatever it is, but he will try and snare you with some sort of sin when you're sad and being hurt. No doubt when you are hurt, be careful, because Satan will have many suggestions on how to respond to those that have hurt you, and you can be sure that none of them are godly. The devil doesn't act like the British soldiers either, saying, well, this is not a gentleman's time to attack. No, this is more like guerrilla warfare for him as well. He will pretend you're the ally, he's your ally, he's your friend, and when you start to trust his ways, then he'll start to hurt you. We have to be careful. He knows when we're the weakest, and that's when he will attack. You know, for some, he knows that's when you're on your own. He knows you're at your weakest when you're on your own. For others, he knows it's when you're with your unsaved friends. He knows that you just cave into peer pressure, and that's when he'll attempt you. For others, he knows it's when you're at work. You want the status. You don't like people to know, you know, what you really believe or whatever it is, but he knows at work is the time to tempt you. For others, he knows it's when you're on your computer. For others, he knows it's around your family or wherever or whenever it is. You can be sure that the devil doesn't fight with any rules or any mercy. And he's very well aware when you're the weakest. And just like the Amalekites, that's when he will take the opportunity. And we need to be careful of that. Now we see in verses 9 to 12 the four needs for victory. There were four things that Israel needed in order to have victory over their enemy. And these four things, I believe, are very relevant for us today and something worthwhile taking note of if we want to enjoy victory as well. Let's read just verses 9 and 10. First of all, it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. You know, the first thing that Israel needed to do if they wanted to enjoy victory was they needed their Joshua to lead them. Moses told Joshua, "I want you to go out and lead the children of Israel into battle." And so they needed their captain at that time, Joshua. And we learn from the New Testament particularly that Joshua is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Joshua means Saviour. It is actually the Hebrew form of Jesus. That's why you don't find Jesus in the Old Testament. It's Joshua in that sense. And so he was Saviour. And just as Joshua was to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, we learn in the New Testament that was a type or a picture of Jesus and how he leads us into our land of promise as well. And so Jesus or Joshua is a picture of our Savior and our leader. They needed him in order to have victory. And you know, that's the first thing we need to keep in mind. We cannot do these things by ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory." But it doesn't end there. because it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's through Christ that we are to do these things. Yet, despite this, how often have you gone into a situation where you know you've failed plenty of times before, but you haven't even stopped to pray and ask the Lord to give you the victory? How often have you walked out of your room on your way out to work and you've seen the Bible there and you know you ought to be spending time with Him, but you just keep on walking? Ladies, how many times have you got up and you're fatigued and stressed, but you start your day without that time with your Joshua? How often have we gone into ministries in the local church where we're serving the Lord, yet we know very well there are things that we haven't dealt with the Lord, where there isn't that oneness with Him because there's sins that we need to confess, yet still, despite that, we continue to serve the Lord, thinking that we can do these things in our own strength? It happens too often. If there is one basic lesson for the Christian life that we all know, yet we consistently ignore, is the need to be right with the Lord and to spend time with the Lord and to seek His help and His strength and His guidance. Otherwise, the enemy is going to eat us up every time. Yet still, we try to go into battle without Joshua too often. But we see here, the first thing Israel need to do is have their captain Joshua to fight for them, just as we need the Lord. But the second thing we see here from these two verses is that the children of Israel needed to fight as well. Now that may seem real basic, you need to fight to win, but I think it's something worth mentioning. Joshua didn't just go out and fight against the Amalekites while the rest of Israel sat up on the hill drinking cappuccinos, you know, watching him do everything. No, they actually had to fight as well. You know, the Lord didn't say, look, just step aside all of Israel and let me deal with this. He didn't send down fire from heaven just to sort of wipe them all out. No, He wanted them to actually go and physically fight as well. He wanted to show them or allow them the opportunity to step out in faith and to seek to overcome and rely on Him to enjoy those victories. And, you know, let's remember, He expects us to fight. The Lord could destroy all our problems, all our enemies, but that's not the way He works. I'm sure it's the way we'd like Him to work. Lord, just get rid of that person at work. They're driving me crazy. Just get rid of them. Lord, get rid of my brother or sister or someone in that household that's driving me crazy. Please. Lord, take away those terrible memories of the past and somehow just make them all go away. Or whatever it may be, but the Lord wants us to fight and to rely on Him as we do so. And that's what's needed. And most of the time, we can't sit back on our recliner and just watch our Joshua do all the work either. He expects us to do practical things in the battle of the Christian life. And that means that there's probably going to be some practical things that we ought to be doing in order to be resisting the temptations of the evil one. You know, that may mean destroying some things. You know, it came to my knowledge very quickly when I decided to live for Christ that if I want to have any sort of victory over my flesh, I needed to stop feeding it. And I knew that the greatest source of the feeding of my flesh was through fleshly rock music. And I knew that I couldn't ever hope to have victory over the flesh when I feed it constantly with fleshly music. And so I had to practically or physically destroy that. I could have prayed, Lord, well, if you want me to get rid of this, somehow just let it all burn up somehow. And if it didn't, well, so be it. But no, there were certain things He needed me to do. And that may be the same for you. Some certain things you need to destroy that are just sitting there as a temptation to you all the time. It may be just simply something like ambition, where you have ambitions of achieving or doing certain things, but they aren't in God's plans, and He needs you to just accept, hey, this isn't for you, and leave it aside. It may be friends, certain friends that, you know, every time you hang around them and spend time with them, you always fall. And instead of saying, Lord, help me to have victory while I'm there, He says, just stay away from them. Or places. There's lots of things. It could mean starting to do some things, like having a quiet time. Or start serving the Lord to fill the void. You know, I've had people come and say to me, the Lord just isn't helping me overcome this sin. I pray about it, I try not to do it, and every time I get tempted, I still sin. I ask them, well, how's your quiet time? Well, they don't really have quiet times. They don't really spend any time with the Lord. I ask them, what have you actually done so that you're not tempted? And what have you removed? For some, it's, I find that when I get sad, I go and get myself drunk, but they still got the alcohol there in the house. For others, it's, I look at the wrong things, but they still got avenues to do that when they feel like it. They have done nothing practically to get rid of and to hinder that work of Satan in those times of temptation. And then they want to turn around and blame God for not helping them when they haven't done the basic things they should be doing. And that's a question I'd like to ask you. What have you done to prepare for the next time the enemy attacks? You know how he attacks usually. You know the various temptations and the times of weakness. Well then, what have you done practically to withstand that temptation next time? What things have you put in place to make it harder for you to sin in those ways next time? Well, you know, our Joshua requires us to fight with him, just like in this opportune time here with the Amalekites. And so that's the second need that's required. First one is we need our Joshua to fight for us, and we need to fight with him. The third thing we see here is the need for prayer. It says in verses 10 and 11, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And so we see here that Moses went up to the top of the hill with the rod, he raised the rod up above his head, and there he besought the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel as they fought. Now, holding up a rod above your head isn't generally the way that we pray, all right? I think we all understand that. But it is very obvious that this is an example of beseeching the Lord. It's a picture of prayer. Moses went and besought the Lord for his people. And this is a very good reminder of the need to pray to our God for his help. You know, although actions are needed, God really will respond to prayer. That's where the power is. You know, I get amazed when I go around and I talk to various people and how many come up and say, look, I want to let you know that I pray for you every day. You know, that blows my mind, you know. Thankfully, I've got I know a lot of people out there, particularly older people. Grew up at Beshen, where it's a retirement village, a lot of old people. And they use that as their ministry so often, and they pray for you. And that's a blessing, but on the other hand, it scares the life out of me because I'm thinking all these people are getting older and they're not going to be with us forever. What on earth's going to happen once they all die? I seem to think maybe I'm just carrying on getting where I am because of their prayers. It's got nothing to do with me. It's their prayers that keep me going. What's going to happen when they stop? I'm hoping there'll be more to start praying to. But we shouldn't underestimate that. You know, we think, could that be a possibility? I sincerely believe it. God hears those prayers. They hold up that stick above their heads and beseech the Lord for me. That's a blessing. And if you pray for me, please don't stop praying. And if you don't pray for me, please start praying. I need it. You know, I'm in the battle. I have Joshua, but I'm very well aware that there is a need for prayer. And I'm very well aware of my need to pray for you. And as we see here, it says that it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Now, as I looked at that verse, it made me wonder. I wonder how often the enemy prevails against my family and against this church because I've let down my hands. I wonder how much more victory and less attack my family would go through, my children, and each individual here, if I prayed more for you. That makes me wonder. Should make you wonder too. Makes me wonder how much more victory you would have and how less you would struggle if I prayed for you more. You know, we can sit around and wonder why we don't see people get saved and why there are problems here, there and everywhere. And sadly, so often, we don't see that more prayer is what's needed. We think of solutions like more Bible studies and more counselling times and more messages on this topic and that topic and whatever it may be and more time in fellowship and whatever it may be. But we very rarely think we need to pray more. Generally, that's the last thing that comes to our mind. But we read here that Moses besought the Lord. But we also go on and we see here that Moses grew weary. And we see here the fourth need, and that is the need to help others pray. It says there in verse 12, "But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." You ever been made to put your arms up above your head for a long time? You know, when I went through school, in high school, we had a woodwork teacher that had lots of little torches to inflict on students that mucked around. One of them was that he got a piece of chalk about that long, and you had to put it long ways, and you had to go up against the blackboard and hold it with your nose, and he had to do that for 5 minutes, and every time it dropped, well, that's another 5 minutes you got kept in at lunchtime. And so you'd be standing there trying to keep that without falling. I'm hoping I'm giving you some ideas there, Mr. Nicholas. Another one was to get that meter ruler, and you have to hold it out like that or hold it up above your head for, I can't remember how long. It seemed like an eternity, but I'm telling you, it hurt. You know, for me, unfortunately, there were a few times that my innocent actions were misunderstood, I would say, and so I ended up having to do a number of these things fairly often. And so, but never did that above your head ever feel comfortable. It's hard. You should try it out for a while. And no doubt Moses felt the same way. He wasn't a young man at that stage either. And he struggled to keep the rod above his head. And you know, that is the same with prayer. It's hard. You know, I hear people say that all the time. It's so hard to pray. You know, when I pray, I fall asleep. Or when I start to pray, my mind wanders and I think about all these things. Or I just get interrupted every time I start to pray. There's always these barriers for stopping people from praying. And it's true, it's hard. It should be easy. You think praying to the God of heaven would be an easy thing, but we all know that it is very hard. And when you pray by yourself, it's extremely hard. Not as hard when you're praying for yourself, but it's a lot harder when you're praying by yourself for others. Just as hard, I believe, is holding up your arms like Moses did. And for Moses, he needed help. And so Aaron and Hur helped Moses, and we get the picture that either one got held up the rod, I guess, or his arm in the rod so that they could keep those arms up so that they could win the battle that day. And I have to admit that I find it much easier praying with people than by myself. I don't want to blow the bubble if you think I'm this mighty prayer warrior that just prays for hours by myself for you all, but that is not the case. I find it much easier to pray with people. And that's why I love prayer meetings so much. I get encouraged to pray for people far more when I come here on a Wednesday night than any other time, and I get encouraged hearing people pray for others. And I think we should be very assured that it is a Bible principle to come together as a local church and to pray for each other and to pray for our missionaries. Please don't underestimate the need to come together and hold up these ones and beseech the Lord as a local church, praying for our missionaries and our ministries and the individuals within our church that have needs. This is an important part. Holding up each other in prayer. You know, I have to admit, and I'll be very, very honest, I have seriously considered stopping Wednesday night prayer meetings at times because I just don't think anyone's really interested in coming. And that's serious. And I think everyone else seems to be very busy doing other things. Why can't I be busy doing something else? And I've seriously thought of stopping it quite a number of times. Anything that stops me is, one, the people that do come, you're an encouragement to me. And secondly, I'm fearful what would happen to this church if we put down our arms forever on a Wednesday night. We shouldn't underestimate the reason why we've been going this long is because of the power of prayer as people come together. And it would be a scary thing if we put down our arms forever on a Wednesday night. I guess the question I would like to ask you is, what if everyone were like you? What sort of church would we have? Not if what they were like, if they were like me or somebody else, if they were like you. What type of church would we have here? Because we are all responsible for this local church. And prayer is a very important part of it. And sadly, I think sometimes we miss that. But if we want to have victory in seeing the Lord use us here to see victory in individual lives and in the lives of our missionaries, we need to come together and hold up each other's arms and pray. Otherwise, we will only be seeing a small part of what we really could. And, you know, they were the four needs, I believe, to have and enjoy victory for the children of Israel. They needed their Joshua to fight for them. They needed to fight, they needed to pray, and they needed to encourage each other and help each other to pray as well. Now, after that, we see in verse 13 the favourable outcome. It says, "And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Discomfited is probably a very nice word for cutting in pieces and slaying and having intestines falling out and everything else. You know, the reality is they were butchered and slain. And so that's a very nice word. Joshua discomfited Amalek by the edge of the sword. And they enjoyed victory that day because of the prayer and Joshua fighting with them. And, you know, there is nothing more exciting than victory over temptation. You know, we all enjoy victory over things. If you've played sport with me, you know that I enjoy winning. Most people enjoy winning. I haven't met too many that live to lose, all right? People enjoy winning. I know it says that, you know, that the saying is, it's not if you win or lose, but if, as long as you have fun. But I don't believe that's true, all right? I think you have the most fun when you win. When I watch my teams play, I have the most fun when I see them win. It's good to win. It's most enjoyable. I was I was a leader on a camp once, and in my team at the beginning of the week, I got them all together and I said, okay, team, we know that at this camp with the games, we just want to have fun, lots of fun. And they go, yeah, okay. And then I said, and we all know that you have the most fun when you win. All right, so we want to win so we can have lots of fun. And so that was the motto every time they're winning or playing a game. It wasn't, come on, win. It was, come on, have lots of fun. All right, and they knew what that meant. And so that was the little secret. And we won that camp, and we had lots of fun. But I'm telling you, as enjoyable as winning sport is, there is nothing like winning victory over temptation. That is wonderful. When I've been able to be confronted by something that's had me bound in the past and I can look at it and I can turn away and enjoy victory, there is nothing more exciting than that. You know, I found that especially the case when I was younger, when I wasn't used to experiencing victory. When I started cleaning up my life and getting rid of certain things, and you know, that no doubt it was hard, but to have victory over these things was something exciting. And that should be the desire for all of us. If you are bound by a sin, the Lord can give you victory. It may mean getting rid of some things. It may be changing some things. It might mean starting some things. It may be having a prayer partner. It may be getting other people to pray for you as well. But we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And that's what these Israelites enjoyed under the leadership of Joshua through prayer, the prayer of Moses, and that is their very first victory in war. They had seen miracles before, but this was the first time they were in battle and enjoyed victory. And that's what they received. That was the favorable outcome. But in verse 14, we see the future of the Amalekites. It says there in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. The Lord told Moses that one day he was utterly going to destroy the remembrance of Amalek. The Lord was going to deal with this nation for what they did. And you know, we have a similar promise. It's found in Revelation chapter 10, verse 20, and it says this, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a nice verse. As believers, we can know our future, but we can know the future of our enemy as well. And that is, he is going to be wiped out from our memory, I believe, and tormented forever and ever in that lake of fire. And so regardless of what temptations we have now, regardless of what victories he enjoys over us now, we will be the final victors. He will be destroyed. But you know, we have this warning, and that is the immediate future. We are told in verses 15 and 16, it says, and Moses built an altar and called the name Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You know, although the nation of Amalek was going to be destroyed eventually, the Lord knew that for the immediate future there was going to be more battles, generation after generation. The children of Israel were going to have battles with the Amalekites, and that was the case for a long time. You know, the reality is Satan's final destiny is destruction and torment, but until that day, there's going to be battles. From generation to generation, he has tempted and attacked and tested Christians, and that will continue to that day when he is cast into the lake of fire. When I was a teenager, I used to think, boy, I can't wait till I become an adult. It must be so much easier to be a Christian then. But it's not. From the moment we understand wrong or right, to when we become teenagers, to 20s, 30s, 40s, even if you live to 100, those battles are there. They may take on different battlefields, but they're still there. until that very day when we're taken to be with the Lord. And like Israel, we're going to have to face each battle and each temptation as they come along this day, our life, and we're going to have to enjoy and step out in faith each time. Because the reality is we can't avoid the Amalekites in this life, but as we see here, praise the Lord, we have a Joshua who will fight with us. And with his help, and with the help of each other and each one of us praying for one another, we can enjoy victory as well. That's what happened with the children of Israel, and I do believe sincerely it can happen for all of us. And so, that brings us up to the Amalekites. And I think next time, next Sunday night, we're going to look at the wise advice from a father-in-law. Because they always have wise advice, don't they? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray and thank you that, Lord, we can enjoy those victories through our Saviour. And I pray that each one of us will be burdened to see those victories in our own life and in the life of each other and this local church as a body. And that, Lord, we will all play our part in doing so. That, Father, we may be able to rejoice in the God that you are. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.